Good evening. Well, that was wonderful singing.
Appreciated the lovely duet. That was very nice indeed. And indeed, the whole choir sang very well. I don't know whether you handpicked this choir, Claude, for this week, did you? It certainly is very well done. And we appreciate, of course, the choir leader and the instrumentalist. They've all contributed, and we couldn't have sung so well without them. But it's wonderful to join in this lovely singing. As one of those who was favored to go on the special trip today, I want to say how much it was enjoyed by my wife and myself. We had a lovely time. It's a great pity that all of us weren't able to be there, but we know that some weren't able to come with us. But we really had a grand time together. One of the best days we've had at any time in our lives, a really delightful day, including the delightful fellowship. I have one problem. I'll tell you about a dream I had a number of years ago, and a dream that I hoped would never come to pass, and so far it hasn't, but I'm just afraid tonight may be the night. This dream happened probably over 40 years ago. I was working as an intern in a hospital in Glasgow at the time, and I was very busy some nights as well as some days, as interns can be. And I went to bed rather tired, and I had this dream that night. I dreamt I was preaching. And as I was preaching, I noticed that some members of the congregation, whom I respected very highly, people who were conference speakers and who were outstanding Bible students, they began to nod their heads, and it wasn't in approval. They were dropping off to sleep, one after the other. And then, as they all gradually dropped off to sleep, lo and behold, I dropped off to sleep myself. Well, I was hoping that would never happen to me. And I'm hoping it doesn't happen tonight. But you see, I didn't sleep very well last night. I had so many things in my mind. We were up this morning early, and we've had a lot of fresh air today. And, well, it could happen. And I do trust it doesn't happen tonight. I may have told the story in the hearing of some of you of a speaker whom some of you may know, Mr. Alfred Mace. He was an outstanding Bible teacher of a couple of generations ago, maybe. Well, I heard him when I was just a boy in Scotland, but he was an elderly man at that time, but he was an outstanding Bible teacher. And one afternoon, I think it was a Sunday afternoon is about the sleepiest afternoon for most Christians. They usually have a big dinner and they relax and they become sleepy. Well, one Sunday afternoon, he had walked, in those days they walked more to meetings, and he had walked to the meeting and he was preaching. And as he was preaching, lo and behold, one and another began to nod their heads. And he noticed this. And instead of going on with his message, he stopped and he began to tell them a story. And this was the story he told them. He said, as I was coming along the road this afternoon to this meeting, I passed one or two farmers' fields. In the first farmer's field, there was a number of hens, a lot of poultry. And I listened to the cock crowing, and he began to describe that cock crowing. In a little while, he said, I passed another farmer's field, and this was a farmer's field of cattle. And in that, among the cattle, there was a bull, and it was pretty close to the fence, and I rushed to get past it. By this time, everybody was awake. And he turned to them and he said, isn't that strange? When I told you about the things of the Lord, you fell asleep. But when I told you a cock and bull story, you woke up. I trust you, I'll keep you awake. But I don't have a cock and bull story to tell. Maybe I should. Yeah. Well, let's come to John chapter 17, please. John 17. Those of us who are on the cruise this afternoon thought of verses 6 to 10, and we'll go over them briefly later on, but let's begin reading at verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 14. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the speaker in this great prayer to his Father. And he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the public reading of his holy word. Let's bow our heads again in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, it's with trust in thee that we bow in thy presence. We believe that this is thy word. We recognize that these are the precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken to thee in the eve of his suffering on Calvary. And we recognize again that it's holy ground on which we stand as we read these words together. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into thy truth. And we pray that we may be conscious of his leading this evening as we ponder these great verses together. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't very often do much recapitulation of previous messages. I've heard criticism of some speakers by the audience, and I don't get the opportunity too much of hearing other speakers, but I've heard this criticism of speakers that they take half their time reviewing their previous messages, and so they're left with only half time to speak. I'm not going to try and do that tonight, but since some of you weren't with us on the boat this morning, I thought it would be well for us to briefly and quickly review what we studied this morning as we looked at verses 6 to 10. Verse 6 begins the second section of this great prayer. You remember the first section, verses 1 to 5, the Lord Jesus prays for himself. He prays, first of all, that the Father might glorify the Son, that the Son would glorify him. And we looked at that as referring to the cross on which he suffered, by which he glorified the Father. And he also prayed in the fifth verse, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the second petition was that the Father would glorify his Son in his presence, at the right hand of the Majesty on High. And God has fulfilled both of these requests of his Son, as we would expect he would do. And now in verse 6, he begins the second section of this prayer, which goes on to verse 19, in which he prays specifically for those disciples who were with him at the time, those 11 disciples who had been his followers and who were now listening to him as he prayed. I suppose, and I'm sure, that you and I can put ourselves into this part of the prayer, and certainly into the last part. But I'm sure this prayer is not only for these particular disciples, although it's specifically for them, but it includes all his disciples. We notice how the Lord Jesus began this portion of his prayer. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. And we notice that thy name, the name of God, it's not only what God is called, it's what God is in all his nature, in all his being. And the Lord Jesus, by the words he spoke, by the works he did, by his ways and by his walk, he manifested the nature and the being and the character of God. We sometimes sing a beautiful hymn, O spotless Lamb of God, in thee the Father's holiness we see, and with delight thy children trace, in thee his wondrous love and grace. For thou didst leave thy throne above to teach us that our God is love, and now we see his glory shine in every word and deed of thine. God's glory, God's character, God's nature was perfectly revealed in the person of his Son. And you and I have a responsibility as those who own that name of Christ as Christians. We have a responsibility to manifest his name, his character, to others with whom we come in contact. And we notice that there are five descriptions that the Lord in succeeding phrases and verses gives of his disciples. Five things that characterized them. Are they characterized in measure the disciples of whom he spoke? And they should characterize us if we too seek to manifest the name of the Lord Jesus. The first one is at the end of verse 6. They have kept thy word. Not only did they guard it, but they have obeyed it. And we should do that too. The second one is in verse 7. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The third one is at the beginning of verse 8. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And the fourth one is the next one. They have known surely that I came out from thee. And the fifth one is they have believed that thou didst send me. Five things that the Lord said about his disciples as he commended them in his infinite grace. Five things that should be characteristic of each one of us. And then we notice the lovely four words at the beginning of verse 9. I pray for them. Isn't that a precious truth? He was praying for these disciples. He knew that one of them in a few hours was going to deny that he ever knew the Lord. He knew that all of them were going to forsake him and flee. And he was praying for them. And we noted this morning that he still prays. He's at the right hand of the Majesty on High. He's there as our high priest. And he intercedes on our behalf. So we can hear him say to his Father, as he said in this prayer, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, he says, because in this case, I believe he's referring to that hostile world that's opposed to the Lord Jesus, that's opposed to God, and we'll be thinking of that world later on in our study. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We noticed this morning, let me point it out again, in verse 6, the Lord Jesus said about those whom thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. In other words, these disciples, and we too, belong to the Father from all eternity, when he made a choice of us. Thine they were, but now they've been given over to the Son. But then, in verse 9, he said, they are thine. We were his, the Father's, but we still are. Although we've been given to the Son by the Father, we belong to both the Father and to the Son. And now we belong to him, and he belongs to us, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And the Lord Jesus said, all mine are thine. Everything that belongs to him belongs to the Father, and everything that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. I think it was Martin Luther that said, any man can say, all mine are thine. Everything that we have belongs to the Father. But only one man could say, thine are mine. And that was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And he finishes this section, I am glorified in them. And what a wonderful truth that is, that the Lord Jesus can say, I am glorified in them. One day, he's going to be glorified in us. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that he's coming in power and glory, and he's going to be glorified in them that believe, in us, his people. But even now he can be glorified in each one of us, and we with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same glory, even from into that same image, from glory to glory, by the Lord the Spirit. In other words, as we look upon his face revealed in his word, and by the power of the Spirit, we can be changed into his image, and so bring glory to him. Let's come then to verse 11. In verse 11, the Lord begins by saying, "And now I am no more in the world." Well, of course, he was in the world. He was on earth. He was among men. He was in the world in the same sense as the disciples were in the world. He was in the world. But he's not speaking as regards geographical location. He is speaking in anticipation. For it was going to be very, very soon that he was going to leave the world. He was going to say, "I come to thee." And at that moment he was anticipating. The cross having been finished by his glorifying God in it and returning to the Father in heaven, "I come to thee." But you notice what he says, "These are in the world." And during his prayer, he's speaking specifically on behalf of these disciples who are in the world. He's not thinking of his own suffering that lies immediately after this prayer, but he's thinking of his disciples who are in this world that's hostile to him and hostile to them. And he says, "I'm coming to thee." And in view of that, he presents his petitions. And in verse 11, at the middle of the verse, we have the very first petition regarding his disciples that the Lord Jesus makes in this great prayer. Notice how he introduces it. We've noticed this already. He said, "Holy Father." And when he speaks about his own living in an unholy world, he speaks to the Holy Father. Because you see, you and I are set apart. And that word "set apart" is really holy. And we should be holy as he is holy. And so he speaks to his Father who is thrice holy. And he says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me," so that we could be set apart for him and for his glory. Now let's notice, what is the first petition that the Lord presents to his Father in this prayer? It's the petition of preservation. We're going to see that there are several important petitions that the Lord has for us in this prayer. And the first petition is that of preservation. Preservation. You see, the world is not only an unholy world, the world is a hostile world, opposed to God, opposed to God's Christ, opposed to God's book, and opposed to God's people. And we face that hostile world under the control of the God of this world, the enemy of souls. And we need the preservation that the Lord alone can give. So he prays to the Father, and he says, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Preservation. And what an important thought that is. This is a thought I think we've already mentioned already in our studies. It's the thought of the security of the believer. I believe there are many reasons why we can be sure that every believer in the Lord Jesus is eternally secure. Many, many reasons. And we can find many of them in the Gospel of John itself. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 10, keeping your finger here at John 17. And this isn't the earliest reason by any manner of means why we believe in the eternal security of the Christian. But let's look at John chapter 10 together. And let's read verse 27 to 29, 20 or to 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is a great passage of eternal security. It's only one of many in this great book of John's Gospel. And you'll notice several reasons in this passage why we can say that the believer in the Lord Jesus is secure. The first one is in verse 27, and it's the first word, my sheep. It's because we are his possession that we are secure. We belong to him. As we've noticed several times in our study of John 17, we are love gifts from the Father to the Son. And because the Father has given us to the Son, and because we belong to the Son, and also to the Father, we can be sure of being absolutely secure. Will he give away any of his possessions? Will he lose any of his possessions? We notice that he wouldn't give them away. He wouldn't let them go. He wouldn't lose them. My sheep hear my voice. And verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life. There's the provision of the Savior for his sheep. I give unto them eternal life. What's eternal life? Well, eternal life is the life of the ages. It's to know God. Eternal life is everlasting life. And we have come into the possession of that eternal life, the provision of the Lord for his sheep. The Lord Jesus had already spoken about the provision he made and the security that results in that great text that some of us may have come to know the Lord through John 5 and 24. Remember that verse? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And you'll notice from that verse there are three great characteristics about the provision that he has made for those who trust him. First of all, as regards the present, it says, hath eternal life. Hath everlasting life. And here it is here. I give unto them eternal life. It's a present possession. But secondly, it goes into the future and shall not come into judgment. That's the provision for the future. Shall not come into judgment. And then thirdly, there's the provision for the past, but is past. Something that's happened in the past has crossed over, if you like, from death unto life. And so the provision he has made for us guarantees eternal security. But there's more than that. We are his possession, we have his provision, and we have his promise. Let's notice, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We noticed just yesterday, I think, that we couldn't be taken away. He wouldn't let us go. And we couldn't be lost. But here's another thing. Someone may say, well, what about somebody taking us out of his hand? Is it not possible that Satan might come along and take us away? Well, the Lord said, neither shall any. And the word man there, you'll notice, is in italics. It's not in the original. It doesn't mean a man coming and take us out of his hand, necessarily. Neither shall anyone come and take us out of his hand. Not even Satan and all the powers of hell can take us out of his hand. We are absolutely secure. And so we have his possession. We have his provision. We have his promise. And thirdly, fourthly, we have his power. His hand. My hand. My Father which gave them all is greater than all, and no man, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's the power of the Son and the power of the Father are combined to ensure the security of every Christian. And so these few verses there give us his possession, his provision, his promise, and his power. And here in John 17 we have another one that guarantees the security of the Christian, and that is his prayer. His prayer. His prayer for us is that the Father should keep through his own name those whom thou hast given me. Do you think the Lord, the Father in heaven, will refuse to answer that prayer? The prayer, the first petition expressed by his Son in this great prayer on the eve of his anguish and suffering on Calvary's cross. Would the Father ever refuse to answer such a prayer? Not at all. We can be absolutely sure that that's going to be answered. We're not able to keep ourselves. but our Savior and our Father are able to keep us right to the very end. Not by any power that we have, but because of the power that He has. There's a story that's told about an American ocean liner that encountered a very severe storm while crossing the Atlantic. And in the course of accomplishing his duties, one of the sailors was washed into the sea. Immediately, the call went out, "Man overboard!" And somebody got a rope, made a loop in it, and threw it over. And in a moment, in a little while, they felt a tugging on that rope. And they called out, "Have you got the rope?" And they came back this message, "No, the rope has me." The person who had gone overboard felt that he was too weak to hold on to the rope. And so he put the rope round his shoulders, round his arms, and he was safe. Not because he was holding on, but because the rope was holding him. We are safe because the Lord Jesus is holding us. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, "As long as the head is above the water, the body will not drown." And we'll be secure because our head is above the water. And so he says to the Father, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Through thine own name. That adds to the authority and the force of this prayer. Through thine own name. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it could mean the authority of God. The name of God carries with it His absolute authority. And the Lord Jesus is praying that by His authority, the authority that's inherent in the name of the Father, He would keep His disciples. But secondly, as we've already indicated, name indicates nature, person, being, through thine own name. Over and over again, the psalmists and the people of the Old Testament wrote, "For thine own name's sake." Daniel, in his great prayer of Daniel 9, as he prayed to the Lord to deliver his people to accomplish his purposes that were due to be fulfilled, for Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years was nearly expired, he says, "For thy sake, for thy great name." In other words, he was saying, your name is not going to be honored if you don't fulfill this purpose and fulfill this plan. And the Father's name is not going to be honored unless He fulfills this purpose. If any single soul who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus is lost, it's going to defile and dishonor the name of our Lord and of His Father forever and ever. So there's no possibility. Dr. A.T. Pearson told the story of a lady whom he met, a black lady in the South. She was poor, and she was sort of ignorant. But one thing she was absolutely sure about, and that thing that she was absolutely sure about, was that she was eternally secure. And Dr. Pearson said to her, but you're not very much in this world, are you? Nobody knows anything about you. And it wouldn't make any difference to the universe if you were lost. Ah, no, said the lady. It wouldn't make any difference to the universe. But it would make a difference to my Lord. His honor would be gone if I were lost. And that's true. The honor of the Lord Jesus and the honor of the name of the Father would be gone if any one of us were to lose our salvation. And so we can be absolutely sure, because the Father will honor this prayer and answer it, that we have eternal security. And then there's the second petition in the closing phrase of this verse, that they may be one as we are. The second petition is for unification. First for preservation, the second for unification. I'm not going into that just now, because the Lord amplifies that in later portions of this great prayer, and so we'll leave it up to a later date to look at it and think about it in greater detail. Notice verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Of course, the Lord is speaking about his disciples, while he lived with them, he was there, he was keeping them. Now he's going out of the world. And that's why he's committed the keeping of these disciples to the Father, to preserve them in his name. And then he says, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. But you may say, well, what about Judas? Well, the Lord mentioned Judas. He says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That word lost and perdition are the same root words. And they're the same word as we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't mean loss of being. It means loss of well-being. Judas is not lost so far as annihilation is concerned, but his eternal well-being is lost. And everyone who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, they're not going to be annihilated for eternity, but they're going to perish as far as well-being is concerned. Well, why was it that Judas was lost? Why was it that he lost his well-being? Well, we're told why it was, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In the Old Testament, there are no less than four different scriptures, three in the Psalms, and one in the book of Zechariah, that refer to Judas. And they're all quoted in the New Testament, in the Gospels, or in the book of the Acts. And they were all fulfilled in Judas. Of course, we believe that Judas wasn't a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. And he offers many solemn lessons to men and women today, that it's possible to company with the disciples of the Lord and not to be a true disciple. That was Judas. And he was lost, so far as his well-being is concerned, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, or now I am coming to thee, and return to heaven, the Lord is speaking about. And these things I speak in the world, that is, on this earth, amongst men, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things, the Lord is referring to what he's speaking just now in John 17. And to what he has been speaking about in John 13 to 16. These precious words that he gave to his disciples. He'd already mentioned that in John 15. If you like to look back at John 15 and verse 11, he said this to them, saith to them, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, it's the Lord's desire that the joy that he had and was should be manifested in our lives and in our character. I believe that that joy is part of the character of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that that joy is the fruit of the Spirit by which the Spirit of God reproduces the character of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And by his words, the Spirit of God takes these words and applies them to our hearts and to our lives. And we have the joy of the Lord Jesus fulfilled in us. Let's look again. I have given them, verse 14, I have given them thy word. Already he said in verse 8 about giving them the words which God gave him to speak. Now he says, I have given them thy word. What's that? I believe that's the word of God. And over again in his ministry, the Lord Jesus referred to God's written word. He gave it to them. His disciples got to know portions of the word that they perhaps had never understood before when the Lord Jesus unfolded them to them, the word of God. I have given them thy word. And then he goes on to say, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What aspect of the world is this? I think it's fairly obvious. This can't be the universe that the Lord has created, as we read in verse 5, before the world was. That's the universe. This isn't even the earth in which the Lord was living. It's not simply the world of mankind, for God so loved that world, and that God doesn't love this world that's mentioned here. This world, I believe, is the hostile world system that's under the control of the god of this age, the prince of this world. We are told that the whole world, 1 John chapter 5, lies in the wicked one, in the devil himself, under his control. And this world is that world system that's personalized in some of the men who are living in this world, and that's opposed to God, our Father, that's opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's opposed to the Word of God, and that's opposed to the Spirit of God. The Lord had spoken about this world to his disciples in John 15 and 16, and in the end of that chapter he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that world was the hostile world system that's opposed to God and his people. And so he says in this verse, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them." Why? Because they are not of the world. That means that we belong to a different character. We belong to the Lord and to his Father. And we are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to have friendship with this world. We are not to love this world. Of course, we are to love the people in it because God loved the world. But we are not to love the characteristics of the world. The characteristics of this world are evident all around us. There's materialism in this world. There's immorality in this world. There's hypocrisy in this world. There's dishonesty in this world. There's insincerity in this world. And all the characteristics of the world, the Lord Jesus says, they're not of the world. That shouldn't be the characteristic of us. We're not to be conformed to the world. The world hated our Lord. And the world will hate us because we are like the Lord and we are not of the world. So the Lord says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, we are his representatives. The world cast him out and put him on a cross. It had no time for the Lord of glory. And we are his representatives. We shouldn't cultivate praise and adulation of the world. We should seek to honor the Lord in what we do. And we should seek to be separated from the world that's hostile to him. The hymn writer has put it, "Outside the camp, 'twas there my Savior died. It was the world that cast him forth, that saw him crucified. Can I take part with those who nailed him to the tree and where his name is never praised? Is there the place for me? Nay, world, I turn away. Though thou seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood. If in thy least device I stoop to take a part, all unaware thine influence steals God's presence from my heart. Lord Jesus, let me dwell outside the camp with thee. Since thou art there, then there alone is peace and home for me. Thy dear reproach to bear, I'll count my highest gain, till thou return, the banished king, to take thy power and reign." Let us see to it that we are men and women of the word, and not men and women of the world. Let's bow together and pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these precious verses that we have been pondering. We acknowledge and confess frankly before thee that our minds are finite and we cannot fully comprehend them or understand them or fathom them. They are beyond our understanding. But insofar as thy Spirit has taught us to learn them and to know them, we pray that thou wilt help us to appreciate them, to appreciate the one who spoke them, to appreciate the truth contained in them, and to appreciate the practical message that we derive from them. Grant us all thy blessing. We thank thee for this lovely day that thou hast granted to us, and we pray that every one of us may have a good night's rest, and may wake refreshed to a new day. May thy blessing be upon us for the rest of this conference, we pray thee. Grant us thy blessing, we beseech of thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.